But let's turn now to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. We're going to focus this morning on verses 14 through 23. Follow along as I read for us. This is the word of the Lord. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we come to you, we pray with a sense of eagerness before your word, that you would teach us. If you are real, God, if your word brings hope and conviction and healing and repentance and truth, then do that now. We also pray that we would come and approach your word with a reverence. Lord, if there's a disagreement between our views of the world and the view of the one who made the world and sustains the world and loves the world and indeed sent his son to die for the world, may you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, humble us that we might submit to your word. I know in my heart and flesh, I don't want to. I often want to think I'm right. I know more. I want to reject bits of the Bible I don't like or don't understand. And yet we pray that we would realize you are God. You're good. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us this morning. Make every one of us here learn in the power of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our title, The True Person Within, speaks of how we think of there's kinds of two sorts of beings of people. There's the external person we see and the internal person we see. And in this passage here, Jesus wants us to really focus and understand on what it means to change the true person. I've been recently reading about intelligence because I could use more. And one of the things that was interesting about the standard IQ test, intelligent quotient test, is that there's some studies that show in the 1940s to about 2000, after World War II, they measured people's IQs from various countries around the world. Now, one of the things people think about intelligence is that the question and debate, is it innate or is it sort of environmental? Are you born with an innate intelligence level and that's it? And does it stay that way or does it actually change? And one of the things they found, so from a study I read, is that from about 1947 after World War II to about 2000 or so, across multiple countries in both Europe and Africa, the intelligence of the average population rose. It's called the Flynn effect, if you will, for named after the studies of the persons who conducted it. And it kind of helps people now think that intelligence is very malleable. And the big takeaway, which I will tell you all, is not from the Bible, but for you to remember, the big number one determining factor of the intelligence of your children or you is the IQ of the mother. So I thought, thank God. So that's how it is. And we think about that because I think, especially if you're thinking about your children, your family, yourself, or our society, the question is, how do you make people all that they can be? How do you make someone better? How do you take someone who's maybe not athletically fit, and how do you help them become a greater athlete? How do you take someone that is frail and feeble and frightened and make him into a warrior in terms of law enforcement or perhaps our armed forces? How do you take someone that has no belief in themselves and someone that has no hope in terms of being academically robust? How do you help them go? And our world is full of many things that we do to help change people. And this morning, in this passage, Jesus addresses this very topic. How do you actually address the person within, the true person inside? And so this morning, three quick points briefly from this passage. And then I'm off to Newton and you're off to Sunday school or teaching Sunday school or whatever the case may be. Three points this morning about sort of the true person within. Firstly, Jesus wants us to understand how to change the true person within. Jesus wants you sitting here this morning, you listening on the internet, you listening to this years later from 2017, how does a human heart change? How does the heart of your child change? How does the heart of your partner or spouse change? How does your heart change? Jesus wants and takes great pains to understand, how does a human heart change? Number two, secondly, why does he want us to understand that so badly? Why is it so important that every single human being here has a grasp of how Jesus views the changing agency of the human heart, the how a human heart changes? Number one, Jesus wants you to understand how a human heart changes. Number two, Jesus wants you to understand, we say, why that is so important. And then thirdly, Jesus will address, well, how does the human heart change? How do we see a human heart? And I don't mean the organ, the muscle that pumps blood. I think we mean the soul, the seat of our emotions, affections, our motivations, what sort of different cultures would call the soul, the mind, or the heart. How does the human heart change? So again, number one, Jesus wants us to see, understand how the heart changes. He cares that you believe that and understand that it'll change your life. Two, why does he want us to understand that so much? And three, how does it actually change? At least, what does he say about it in this passage? So number one, the main key point here, and the first thing is this. You think, what does Jesus want for your life? What does he want for your morality? What does he want you to obey? What does he want for your heart from global missions? What does Jesus want? Well, think about, you know what Jesus wants, at least right now when you read this Bible passage? Right now for your life, for the life of your family, your country, Jesus wants you to understand, have a working understanding of how the human heart changes. He's going to say this with a couple clues in the text. He's going to call people together and say, I really want you to get this. He's going to use a very classic sort of Semitic and ancient, also Greek version of calling attention. Hear me. Listen to this. This is really important. And we will see this now in Mark chapter 7. Turn with me to verse 14. And he called the people to him, Jesus again, and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Jesus says in verse 14, hear me, all of you, and understand. It's similar to the language in the book of Micah, chapter 1, verse 2. Hear me and understand. There's so many times someone will come to the church office or my office or some of the other staff or people who are in college ministry or young adult ministry often ask their counselors, what is God's will for my life? You know, who am I going to marry? Where am I going to work? Where am I going to live? All those things. Now, if you've been in the church long enough, you know, well, God's will is revealed in the Bible. He wants you to understand the moral truth he says. Okay. But did you know it's God's will that to move forward in a spiritual journey with Jesus, to actually mature, before you really think about what it means to grow in Christ, here's a thought. Do you understand how the heart changes? Do you realize that without that working understanding, we're sort of just guessing? That you realize that if you don't understand how the heart changes, you're just a shot in the dark. It is now the month of June, and my friend and brother and your minister, Stephen Liu, has talked to me about motorcycles. And, you know, are you taking out the motorcycle? And some of you realize if you come to the church office, I've not ridden my motorcycle this season. Because my motorcycle does not work. It has been dead. I charged the battery the winter long. I treated the fuel like you're supposed to. I did all those things, but it's not working. And a part of me, you know, Steve's really handy. I don't really desire to be handy. I desire to ride my motorcycle to work, and that's all I really want to do. And so, you know, we're talking, and I tell him this, and he says, well, maybe it's a solenoid, or maybe it's the battery. And I'm like, I don't even know how to pronounce that word. And I don't really want to know how that works. I mean, do you really care about how your computer, you have an IT problem at work? IT comes and supports you. Whoa, I just rebooted that, but just get it working. That's all. That's fine. Okay. Oh, your AC, the Freon, it's just hot. Just get it to work. And in much of life, that's all we really need. You know, we can't possibly understand the technology that goes behind this, the theory that goes behind all the teaching and education that goes into raising our children. We don't need to know those things. But every human being, especially every Christian, Jesus wants you to have this basic handle. You and I have a belief about how the heart changes, how we see a person change. Whether you articulate that or even say that, whether you could even write that down, if we observe your life, we will see, you will see, that you are operating out of a belief of how your heart changes. If I'm struggling with sin, if I need guidance, if I'm just discouraged, how does the heart change? Is it just increase the number of minutes and hours I pray? Which, prayer is good, but is that sort of what we believe? Is it a matter of reading more Bible, going to church more? Is it a matter of trying again? How does the heart change? Do you understand that you are operating out of a belief? Our church operates out of belief. Your Sunday school class, small group, you and I, Jesus says this. Spiritual maturity must go through this checkpoint and the checkpoint of this. Hear me and understand. Do you know what defiles a person? Do you know what makes someone quote unquote unclean? And do you know how to make someone clean before fellow humans and before God? This is what he's saying. It is so important. You don't have to understand the acoustics behind musical instruments. You don't have to understand the chemistry and artistry behind cooking and cuisine to enjoy the food. But if you want to see your heart change, whether you're a young sixth grader in this room or you're someone who's further along in life and walked with the Lord for decades, Jesus says, hear me. We just talked the previous passage about what it means to eat with defiled hands, and Jesus sort of blew their minds. And so he once again says, calls the crowd again, understand this. Do you know what makes someone clean and unclean? Do you know how you change? And that's what he wants us to understand this morning. Jesus is passionate that his will for your life is, do you look at your spouse, your colleague, your coworker, your friend, your children, yourself in the mirror, and do I know how human hearts change? That's what he's challenging us this morning. Why does Jesus care so much? I mean, can't we sort of get by? Can't we just fake it? Or do we really need to know? Can't just the theologians know, or the pastors know, or my Sunday school teachers know, and the rest of us just go on and just turn on the computer and it works? Turn the key to ignition and the car starts. You know, just put the tasty, yummy food in my mouth. Don't have to know how it works. Well, Jesus explains it in the next few verses, because we're going to see a motif that we have not seen for several chapters. The motif of parables and the idea of inside and outside. If you are with us, or if you know the gospel, or if you want to go back and listen to the sermons on our website around Mark chapter 4 and parables, you may recall that there is a theme of Jesus speaking in parables, sort of stories that contain truth in order to help people know that there's a deeper meaning behind it. And there's an inside-outside theme, the parable of the seeds and those things, the idea that Jesus speaks in parables and we won't grasp it unless we really get his help. And we're going to see that now as the disciples sort of get Jesus away from the crowd and say, hey, Rabbi, Jesus, say that whole thing again. And then you'll see Jesus, frankly, Jesus looks at his disciples and calls them dull. That's the proper literal term. Let's take a look. And my boys love that word. You're so dull. Jesus said that. Okay, let's take a look. Verse 17. And when Jesus had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Let me read that again. When he entered the house and left the people, okay, going from the outside to the inside, his disciples asked him about the parable, another teaching device. And he said to them, then are you also so dull? That's the literal Greek words. Are you so dull? It's kind of the basic saying here. We need to pause and understand. Why does Jesus want us to understand this so badly? And I have a very simple point. Because you can't understand this apart from his help. This is one of those things where it's not that I don't have opinion about. I think I know how it works. And the reason why Jesus wants us to understand this so badly is we think we understand, but we don't. Listen, if the disciples who are with Jesus physically walking around, seeing him teach day after day, seeing him perform miracles, had a hard time grasping, even with the full witness of the Bible, reading it from cover to cover, I suggest that we should pause and realize that it's not the disciples are so dull and thick-headed. It's that maybe this is so hard to understand. Jesus' disciples got him alone and said, tell us again. Jesus said, it's a parable. I have to explain it to you. And he says, this is so hard. It's so difficult. This is really, really difficult to understand because we think we are in control. We think we know. And then Jesus begins to explain that part with a very, very great illustration, literally from the bathroom, where it says here in verse 18, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? And if you have a little footnote, like maybe some Bibles do, into the latrine or the sewer. Jesus says this, literally, the stuff that you eat, like foods that may be unclean, eating with hands that may not be clean, that does not make you unclean as a person in your soul, at the very core of your being. Because literally the food, what goes into your mouth, goes into your digestive system and out into the sewer. And now when you look at this, go, of course, but we have to understand the ancient Jewish mindset. With the whole Old Testament, it was all about doing it the right way in a lot of people's minds. They thought if you eat this food, eat this type of food with this type of clean hand, dip your hand in the water before you eat, then it will be clean and you won't be dirty. You won't be unclean. And we may do this, we may not do the washing today, but we may do this in other ways in our lives. If the question is not just clean and unclean, because a lot of us think, well, I don't really care about clean. But that's why I think the language I'm trying to explain is, how do you become the person that you deep down know you should be? How do you become the person that deep down you try so hard to be, you try so hard for other people to see you as? Why do you and I work so hard sometimes for school or work so that teachers and peers can look at us and think we're smart or successful? Why do we look so hard, work so hard to look good before we go out? Why do we do all those things? Why do we practice one move so that on the basketball court we can do it for half a second and then show people? Why do we practice a joke so much so that when we say it, it can be funniest? Why do we work so hard? Because fundamentally, many of us, I think, realize, but I think every one of us should at some point understand that we all sense a nagging feeling we are not who we should be. I want you to sit there and think, do you agree? Are you who you should be? Are you everything a son or daughter you should be? Are you everything a brother or sister that you should be? Are you everything a citizen of our city and country that you should be? Are you everything as a spouse that you should be? Are you everything as a Christian you should be? Do you not have the sense, do I have the sense, this nagging sense that I am not everything I should be? Call it clean or unclean. Call it moral. Call it full potential, whatever it is. We think we know, but Jesus says you don't understand. We're like when you're trying to train a dog. This is a very common dog training thing. A lot of people understand this. A lot of times when you train a dog and you're trying to understand, you have to get the dog looking at the thing. So for example, if the dog, you come home and there's like garbage spewed out because the dog chewed up the garbage, and you're standing at the door and the garbage is there and the dog's here, and you go, look at that. Okay, most dog trainers know this. Look at that. There's two mistakes you're doing, I'm told, because the Lord has not yet blessed me with a Christian dog. Look at that. Most dog trainers will go, well, first of all, the dog is not associating the garbage because that happened like hours ago, so they're not understanding. But also, if you go look at that and you kind of do this, the dog will look not the garbage, because the dog doesn't understand this is necessarily pointing at something. The dog will go, yeah, or finger. Nice finger. Like that's all he's doing. When Jesus is saying, all these dietary laws in the Old Testament, they were really meant to be pointing at something. They weren't ends in of itself. They weren't just to justify sort of how you can be superior. It was pointing to something better. That is why you can do all the things in the Bible and still, as we heard last week, have a heart far from God. And that's frightening, I think. You can do all the things in the Bible. Amos chapter 5, verse 21 to 27 talks about, I'm so tired of your offerings and your worship. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 to 20, please stop having worship services. I'm sick and tired of it because you do all these external things. You sacrifice, you offer, you do good in the name of sort of my name, but your hearts are so far from me. We think we understand how a human heart changes, How do you change a human heart? With education? With another shot? With more opportunity? How do you change a human heart? And the ultimate issue here is, leads us to the third point. How do you change a human heart? So again, the three points, as we recap. Number one, first of all, Jesus wants you to take time today, I believe, and understand, how does a heart change? How does a heart become defiled and undefiled? How does a heart change? It's so important for your life. Secondly, why does he want you to understand that? Because it's really hard to grasp. It's hard to grasp conceptually, because I don't really understand it. It's very hard to grasp existentially, which is to say, if you admit that the heart has to change from something else that you can't do, what are you stuck with? If the heart cannot change by what you do on the outside, if you can bathe, you can eat, you can fast, you can do all these things, and if all those activities never quite get to your soul, then point three, how do you change a human heart? And the answer Jesus says is, you can't. I can't, you can't. Only God can. You can't change the heart. You can't change your spouse, your kids, your country. I can't change myself. No one can change a human heart. Why? Because it's from the within. Only God can change a human heart. And so now we get into this last part here. We'll see. Please take a look here. And we're going to talk about the bathroom again. Verse 18. He said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus, he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. What Jesus is saying is this. What you put into your life is not what's making you clean or unclean. Every human act you will ever see is fueled by a motivation that comes from within, from inside. There's 13 items here. The first one where he says wicked thoughts is sort of, scholars see it as a category. These whole things are all wicked thoughts. The next six in the Greek are in the plural, denoting their actions. These are things that you can do. The latter six are all in the singular, which scholars take it to be these are attitudes. And so here's one of the reasons why you and I can't change the human heart. Because sin is not merely an activity. It is a condition. Being unclean is not merely sort of a behavior. It is a state of being. In fact, you can be clean and act unclean. In fact, you can be healthy and still act sick. The idea of being allergic is not about something you do. It's a condition that you are. In fact, after you grow out of an allergy, or if you happen to have the blessings of modern medicine or ancient medicine, and you can overcome an allergy, you still might think, oh, I shouldn't eat that. Or in some of the cases with contact lenses, I'm way past the age where you can have laser vision correction, which is okay. And the idea of like, the first couple of weeks that everyone I talk to who gets laser eye vision, they go to the bathroom and they want to put their contact in, but they can't because there's no contact. Or they wake up and they look and they realize, I've got good vision. Oh no. And they start pulling their eyeball because it's tired. And they realize, after a couple of weeks, they realize, I had to remember, I wake up that my vision is good. It's really, really strange. The idea of what it means to be clean is not simply an activity. It is a state of being. You could act innocent, but be completely guilty. That's what he's saying. The very notion of that is that it's not just an activity, it's also a condition. You can't change the human heart. When you go shopping in the grocery stores or Trader Joe's, there are these shopping carts that are massive, and maybe you've seen them. The part where the adult holds is like a standard shopping cart, right? Have you seen this? But then the front is this like Rolls Royce of a plastic bright red vehicle. Do you know what I'm talking about? They're huge. They're ginormous. And so often when I would go shopping with the kids, you know, we would scout. It's the first 10 minutes of any of those stores is not shopping. It's find the big shopping cart with the car. It doesn't matter what store it is. We would wait early before a store opens so that we could get that shopping cart from Home Depot. Of course, it would never work. But anyway, we'd get in there. And here's the funny thing. The kid is riding in the front of the car, usually it's a kid, The kid is riding the cart, and, you know, mommy, I know we're going to go buy some cereal, and the mom says, oh, honey, let's go get some cereal, or daddy, let's go buy some chips, and let's get some chips and ice cream. Whatever it is, we're doing that, and the kid starts steering. I don't know if you've seen this, and they're steering, like, yeah, let's go to the chips section, let's go to the ice cream section, that's what we're doing. And until there comes a point where, okay, now it's time to check out, okay? Honey, it's time to check out, sweetie, we're gonna go check out. And the kid's like, no! And what almost every kid does, what do? They try to steer the cart. You want to go left to the checkout? They're like, no. And they turn the wheel and they go, wait, what? What's wrong with this stupid thing? And they don't even have the vocabulary to expel their utter frustrations. But they believed that they were in control the entire time. They fell into the belief of the illusion that they are steering themselves. How does this play out? In business, it plays out because the Christian converted heart is not motivated primarily by self-interest. It's about serving God, glorifying God, trusting that He has given you the riches and the hope and the identity. And so you do business, you start businesses, you conduct business, your job, your vocation, to glorify God in the service of people. And that's why we do it. Obviously, it helps you. You want to get compensation. You can provide for your family. That's important. But if you can have two exact same business people conduct business at the same exact way for two totally different reasons. One person says, I believe God's called me to serve humanity by starting this business, providing a valuable service or a good. Someone else says, I'm starting this business, yeah, to provide a service, but really to make money, to get what I want. And as long as I don't get caught, I'm okay. How does this play out? When you're maybe in your middle-aged life, at the peak of the power of your career and your industry and field, you conducted business the exact same way externally. I might even think I'm doing it for the right motives, but there will come a day when you have a choice to do something that would be good, you know, make decent rewards or compensation or return, or fantastic return. I'm talking like a windfall, tons of money, or whatever it is. And you know you won't get caught, or you think you know. It's in that moment, perhaps much later in life, that Satan has been planning for this day for decades. He's helped your career. He wants you to go far so that you can blow it big time, not when you're the new peon in your industry, but when you're on the peak. And you have the pressure of providing for your family. You have the pressure of taking care of your employees. This is how it works. You think you've been steered. I think I've been steered by the morality and the virtue of Jesus Christ. But really, I've always found an exact overlap between what God wants and what I want. And the day they deviate, the day I need to make a choice, I might do it my way. You play it out in business, play that same out in romance, play that same out, same that way out, even in ministry. You can do ministry. I can do ministry. I'm confessing publicly can definitely do ministry for the sake of glorifying the self and not about God. And the scary thing is we think we're actually making ourselves clean. We think we're going here, but Jesus says no. What is going to show up one day has always been there. This is a profound notion. Because if you look back maybe 30, 40, 50 years ago to movies and popular culture, how did the protagonist understand what was the protagonist supposed to do? What was right? If you go back way thousands of years, what were the protagonists supposed to do? It was about destiny. It was about fate, what the gods wanted, right? So you have this massive spectrum about the, you know, what is the fate? What is destiny? Then wait, you know, what about what's morality? What's right? You know, the primary motivator for most protagonists, I don't care if you're watching mutants fight, talking about wizards, talking about, you know, law enforcement agencies, the number one motivation today in popular culture is do whatever is true for yourself. Is that fair? Whether it's someone telling Anakin Skywalker, you know, what does your heart tell you? Gandalf the wizard telling an elf, what does your heart tell you? Or the other way around? Or whether it's, you know, a protagonist in a modern, you know, law enforcement, what does the heart tell you? What is the true self? And if you, without getting terribly controversial or political, if you take that, what we just did there, what is your true self? You will find that use, that tool, that belief of your true self is at the core of so many things in our culture, in our politics, in our morality. Find your true self. Well, here is the scary thing. What if you discover your true identity and it's selfish? What if you discover your true identity and frankly, it's heartless? Frankly, it's cruel. What if you discover your true self and you realize it's murderous? It's lustful and greedy and doesn't care about the culture, doesn't care about the environment, doesn't care about the future generations, doesn't care about... But what if your true self basically is selfish? What if everybody's true self is basically selfish? Now we're at a point. How do you change a human heart? You can't. Because everything that's evil that comes out of a person is already there before. I was looking at a picture on a tablet with my parents, and their eyes are worse than my eyes. And one of my parents is like kind of half blind and stuff. And so we noticed that it was blurry or smudgy. So we tried a couple of things. You know, first of all, we zoomed in. You know how to zoom in now? That sort of the pinching thing. We tried to see it. Still hard to see. And then we thought maybe there's something on the screen. We took a rag and we tried to wipe it and it didn't work. So we got another spray bottle and sprayed it really hard until my mom said, I think it's not the screen. Or I don't think it's the focus. I think the picture is wrong. I think the picture is like sort of off focus and blurry. And that speck was on the lens of the camera. You and I think what's wrong with us, just wipe it off. Just spray it and then you'll be better. Just kind of buff it up a little bit and it'll be fine. But what if what is wrong with you and me is not external? It's internal. It's everything about us. Why is this so hard to grasp? Friends, because if what is wrong with the human heart, the human condition, the human race is not external but internal, then the only solution is either despair or whatever, just give it, doesn't matter, no, just fatalism, don't even try, or the solution must be coming from beyond us. And we don't like that because it means then I have to humble myself before a God who created us. But that's exactly what Jesus' point is. If what makes a human unclean and wrong is at the source of who we are, it's not just education. It's not just the opportunities. It's not just the societal or family structures. Those help, believe me, by the way. It's very helpful to have a loving, stable home with a strong moral framework. Totally helpful. But at the end of it all, do you believe deep down what nags you, what nags me, is not something wisdom, experience, education, or training can ever do away with? Do you believe that? Do you deep down believe that? Because if you deep down believe it, you and I will be driven to Jesus Christ. But if we don't believe it, this is what the Bible teaches. You will do anything to avoid believing this. You and I will do anything because if God is the only one, then we have to turn to Him. And I will do anything to avoid that in my flesh. How have you been trying to better yourself? Maybe you're not a Christian. I mean, is it a diet? Is it a new program? Is it better education? I mean, is it better wardrobe, a new hairdo to kind of give us a new outlook on life? As a Christian, how have you been trying to better yourself? Are you trying to read the Bible more, which is good? Pray more, which is very good? What are we doing? Or do we start every single day and say, God, I can sit in 1,000 worship services. I can teach 1,000,000 Sunday school classes. I cannot change, though, apart from your Holy Spirit's supernatural work. How does the human heart change? How does society change? How do you change yourself, your friends? How do you help people that don't believe in God change? You basically do all that God calls you to do. And at the end, you realize it's up to Him. It's completely up to Him. How do we apply this? Some of us have to realize that if it's up to God, then we've been trying a lot out of our own efforts. Another school year has gone by, and you might struggle with the same besetting temptations. You tried accountability partners. You tried a different accountability partner. You tried a different mentor or discipler. It doesn't work. It doesn't seem to fix it. Well, those things help, but at the end of it all, it's something that God has to change. And can you wait upon Him? Is there someone you're dying to change in your life, like your boss or your in-laws? At the end of it all, we just heard this last night in a family fellowship. Pastor Steve was telling us about what it means to kind of get along with your family. Just accept that that's who they are and just love them. And honestly, I think God often waits for that to happen before he chooses to change the human hearts. What does Jesus want you and me to know today, right now, before you go to lunch or before you go to the next thing? You have a working, operational understanding of how your heart changes. Is it by more education? Is it by more effort, which are fine? But that's not the end of it all. The reason why Jesus wants us to understand that is because it is so easy to get it wrong. How does the heart change? It can't. You can't change it. I can't change it. But thankfully, Jesus can. Thankfully, God can. And he does. One of the great things about missions trips is that I know people have to prepare their testimonies. And often a regular church member at BCC doesn't hear the testimony of another brother or sister until they go to a missions field or until they go to like an adult large group or the table or something. And all of a sudden we hear how God has changed the human heart. And there are stories, countless stories in this church, in this room, of how God has changed broken families, lives, marriages, and broken people. And we need to understand, how do you believe people change? If you're frustrated because they're not changing fast enough, if you're upset that they're not changing the way you want them to, that's understandable. But at the end of it all, you and I can't change people. We can't better ourselves. Only God can. Does this mean we don't try? Of course not. Does it mean that we give up? Of course not. It means that we do all the things God wants us to do. But at the end of it all, realize it's his power. I mean, let me put it this way. If God could change us through education, he would have sent, you know, an educational administrator. Jesus would have set up universities and schools. If God could have sent, you know, change us through philosophy, Jesus would have set up universities, moral training centers. If God could change us through technology or resources, Jesus would have come as an inventor and, you know, technocrat and who just done all these things. God didn't send Jesus in those areas. Jesus didn't come to just give us education or just give us technology or progress or science. Jesus came to give us himself, a savior. It's why mission teams go out. It's why we serve the community here in Boston and in Newton at both campuses. It's why we exist to help people see that there is hope for change. The hope is in God. And until we realize that God sent his son to change you and me, we're always going to fight with him. But if we realize that he is in the business of changing you and me, then we can trust and wait for his good timing. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, help us to be like the disciples in this regard, to admit to Jesus, we don't get that. We didn't understand your teaching, Jesus. Teacher, we didn't quite grasp it. And Lord, we confess that we can be dull, blinded by our pride and sin. And a lot of us have bought into the idea of just find your true self. Search deep enough within, you'll find it all there. Destiny, purpose, meaning. And yet, Lord, I think for a lot of us, we have a nagging sense of what we'll find if we truly find the self. And if we read the greatest writers, women and men through history, I think we'll see similar things. That when we do discover our true identity, it's not pretty. It's insecure. It can be full of pride, has a bent towards self-centeredness, and desperate need to look good. Lord, I pray that we would never find true satisfaction or hope through that, but only through Jesus Christ. So, Father, work in our hearts, work in our lives as we go from here. Lord, we throw ourselves at your mercy, that you would change us only by your power and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.